right before our Alan was born, we had some friends of ours who gifted us a crib, which is wonderful because they're kind of expensive. Now, our friends had two kids, and both of their kids had graduated to big girl and big boy beds. And so they said, we'd like to give it to you, which is good enough. Except then, on top of that, they brought it to our house, and they assembled it for us, which was great because Allison was super pregnant, and, well, I just don't know how to assemble cribs. And so they said, here, put it together for you. And so all of a sudden, in a room where there was no crib, there was now a crib. And we loved it. It was a great, it still is a good, safe, wonderful crib. But the thing about kids' furniture is that all of the screws are hidden, lest the kids try to take it apart themselves. And so it looks so pretty and so pristine and so put together. The problem came when 9 months later, we decided to move. And gave us the crib and put it together, did not come to take it apart for us. And so Allison and a friend of ours named Emily, they got together to take the crib apart. And they had to find where are the screws located because they're hiding faster. And they had to figure out, how does this thing come apart? We have no instructions. But they figured it out. And they got it all into these teeny tiny pieces. And then we moved. And then we got to the new house. And somehow Allison was busy. And I was gifted with a pile of wooden parts and a pile of screws and no instructions. And I had to figure out, how do you put this crib together? Now, it's funny looking back at it, but in the moment, it was extremely frustrating. And so what happened is I started with those were kind of obvious, and I got those attached. And then I had to put the bottom on the crib, but there was no easy way to do that without putting it on upside down. And so I found myself standing inside the crib with the bottom, and I made it over my head and started attaching the bottom to now the top because it's upside down. And as you see where this is going, I suddenly found myself trapped inside a box of my own design. And I just kind of sat, how did I find myself inside of this box? I built it around myself. I did this to myself. Now, thankfully, it's a crib. It's not like it's heavy. And so I just kind of pushed up and flipped it over, and I got out of the box. But I sat there, and the story came to me this week because I realized this is what we do to ourselves. How often in our lives do we start by trying to create something for our own safety, like a crib? It's supposed to keep the kids safe. We build the sides, we build, but before we know it, we've essentially trapped ourselves in a barrier or a box of our own design. We're trying to create boundaries and create safeguards. We want to protect ourselves from the world or from getting hurt. Until once we look up and realize we've boxed ourselves in and we can't get out. What was meant to help us is actually stopping us from moving forward. It's if you were here last Sunday, this is kind of the Bundys talked to us about. Last week, Bruce and Merle Bundy, who are missionaries in Spain, were with us, and they shared at the beginning of their message how they found themselves blaming people, the very people they were trying to reach. Bruce saying that, you know, for years we've been on the mission field, for years we've been trying to tell people about Jesus, and it just hasn't been going well. And he said, what we realize is people are just hard. It's their fault. People are just so hard. If they would just love us, if they would just whatever, whatever, whatever. And he said, one day they realized that it wasn't their fault. It wasn't others who were the problem. He said, we realized we were the problem. He said, we realized that we were building these walls. We were putting up these safeguards to keep ourselves protected, and all of a sudden we were boxing people out. And he said, he shared last week that we had to repent. He said, we basically were saying it's their problem. And he said, we built these walls and we couldn't reach them. They had built these barricades that eventually boxed them in. And he says, it was easier to blame others and create excuses than to be vulnerable and to be honest and to look inside. And so that's what he shared last week, and I realized that's exactly where I want to go in this next sermon series, because I think what we're starting to see is it's really easy, and we're pretty good at building barriers, because we want to keep ourselves safe. We create safeguards in our lives to keep us from getting hurt or from going places we can't go, but sometimes these barriers we build, they begin to trap us in, and we need to take a step back and maybe break a few of them down. Okay, so where am I going with? What does that mean? Well, For the last 5 weeks, we've been spending time looking at grace. If you've been tracking with us, we were in the book of Jonah looking at what does grace look like in my life? What does it look like for grace in the world? What does it mean for God's unmerited favor in our lives? And we landed on this idea that grace is this amazing gift from God, but what are we going to do with it? That was the question we asked 2 weeks ago. What are we going to do with God's grace? And we said the answer should be, well, we're going to share it with others. I have this great, amazing gift of God's grace, and I'm going to tell other people about it. And like in the book of Jonah, he couldn't do that. And so we said sometimes we struggle, like Jonah, to share grace. Because at the same time we know we should share grace, we run into barricades. We encounter barriers. It usually this. Well, I know I should share my faith. I know that I should tell people about God's love and grace, but fill in the blank. We always seem to have a but. I would do this. I need to tell people about God, but the reality is we all kind of have our buts, don't we? That sounds terrible, but that's what I mean. Most of our I would, but they're simply barriers that we've constructed. So I know I should do that, but I can't, because those are usually barriers, boxes that we have made. And I want to spend the next several weeks breaking a few of those barriers down. If God's grace is for everyone, then we need to take seriously the idea of sharing it with everyone. Now, to be clear, there will always be barricades or barriers to sharing God's grace. Some of them come from other people. They say, I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to hear about God's love. Yes, those will be a problem that we need to overcome. But a lot of the obstacles to sharing our faith, to talking about God's love, are really self-constructed. And those are the ones I want to focus on trying to get rid of. And so this week, I want to start with the barrier of fear. It's probably one of the biggest barriers that we all have built. Our faith can be scary. It can feel scary, it can feel big, and can feel huge, and we can just be afraid of stepping out and saying something. And so we hide behind our fear, and we do nothing. Now, I know that none of us want to be asked in church if you're afraid of sharing God's grace. Like if I were to say, everybody who's afraid about talking about the people, raise your hand. Nobody would do that because that's just terrorizing. So what we're going to do today, instead of asking you that question, is we're going to look at someone else who is afraid. Because it's easier to look at someone else's faults than our own, okay? Focus on other people and not look at ourselves to start. Because those of you who are super spiritual going, no, Jesus says, look at the plank in your own eye before you worry about the speck in your brother's eye. And that's very true. So we're going to start by looking at their problem, but we'll come to our own logs in our eyes. Because I think when we look at when other people are struggling with fear, it should help us with our own fear. So we'll come back to our own issues here in a bit. But what I want to do this morning is I want to look at Joseph. You go, well, there's a lot of Josephs we could look at. There's the Old Testament Joseph who was sold into slavery by his brothers. There's a New Testament Joseph, the carpenter who gets to be Jesus' stepdad. I want to look at Joseph, the rich ruler, who most of us probably barely know. He's better known by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Okay? A few of us might be familiar with his name, Joseph of Arimathea. You probably only know one thing about him. What do you know about Joseph of Arimathea? Nothing. God. What do you know about Joseph of Arimathea? Someone tell me. Wake up. He buried Jesus. All right. We find the story in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 42. Says it was preparation day, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear already dead. Summoning the centurion, Pilate asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned that from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. This is a story we often hear right around Easter. Joseph was a member of the Jewish ruling council, known as the Sanhedrin. He was the guy who, as we said, went to Pilate, and he asked for Jesus' body. Now, Matthew chapter 27 will give us the same story, but it'll add the detail that Joseph doesn't just bury Jesus in a tomb. He buries Jesus in his own personal tomb. He gives Jesus this huge honor, this huge respect by giving him a proper burial. In fact, in Mark, we read here that Joseph went bold to Pilate in order to do this. And you may be sitting here going, okay, that doesn't sound like that big of a deal. What is so bold about that? Why is this such a story that was put into Scripture? Because when someone dies, what do we do with them? We bury them. So why is Joseph such a key character here? Well, when it comes to crucifixion, this is a big no-no. You don't bury people who are crucified. The whole of crucifixion is to be a public deterrent. So when someone is crucified, you want it to be visible. The Romans crucify people so that you would go, hey, do you know what they did? Do you see where it got? Don't do that. That was the point of crucifixion. They want to make sure that you realize you shouldn't be like that person. And so they would leave the bodies up on the crosses for days and days and days. And then eventually would take them down and dump them into a mass burial. Right? You don't give respect and honor to someone who dies on a cross because they're criminals. They're the worst of the worst. You don't want to be associated with them. If you say, hey, I really care about this person who was five, people are going to go, they're a criminal, so you must be a... Oh, okay. So you don't give crucified individuals respect. You don't give them honor. But Joseph says, hey, I'm going to go to Pilate on the very same day that Jesus was put on the cross. In fact, he goes to Pilate so early on, Pilate is shocked to hear that Jesus is already dead. Notice in that passage, he actually has to send the centurion, the soldier, hey, go check, is Jesus actually dead already? It usually takes more time. But interestingly enough, Pilate grants the request to let Jesus be buried. It's probably because Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. If you know that part of the story, he didn't want to have Jesus crucified, but he was forced by the crowd. Anyway, Joseph gets to bury Jesus. He boldly stands his ground for Jesus, and he gives him this very high respect, this very great honor. And so you're sitting here listening to the story going, but wait a minute, Jan, we were talking about being afraid, about fear. You just said that Joseph was bold and courageous and he stood his ground. He did. But he did that Friday afternoon. Rewind the story to Thursday late at night and we find a different Joseph. Joseph is on the Sanhedrin. Remember, he's on this ruling council. He's a prominent member of the council, it says, which means they're not going to meet without him. They're not going to make a decision without his. He's also a rich individual, it says. So, you know, he's affluent. They're going to look at him for more because he's rich and he's prominent. He says he's a follower of Jesus. You go, how do all of these pieces fit together? We just read Mark chapter 5. If you're following along, flip backwards to Mark chapter 14, because we see the earlier part of the story. Mark 14 at verse 53 says, they took Jesus to the high priest after they arrest him. They take Jesus to the high priest, and all of the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. This is the Sanhedrin, this ruling council. It says, Peter followed Jesus at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. He sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him. Their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony about him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands. And even their testimony agreed. Then the high priest stood up before them and he asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest said to him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need witnesses? He asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him as worthy of death. Now, was Joseph of Arimathea mentioned there? Not by name, but he's there. He's a prominent member of the council. They're not going to meet without him. They're not going to make a decision without his consent. So where is he here? When did he stop this charade of a trial? We're told he's a follower of Jesus. What is he? Why is he not doing anything? They couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus. They're having all these witnesses and they're not agreeing. Nothing's coming together. Still condemn Jesus. And it says they all condemn Jesus. Everybody who's there condemns Jesus. That would include Joseph of Arimathea. Now, if we know him to be a follower of us, what is happening here? Well, John chapter 19 gives us a little bit of insight. It says, now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. Great. But secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. Oh, Joseph of Arimathea is definitely a follower of Jesus, but he does it in secret. Why? Because he's afraid. He's a fearful follower of Jesus. He was afraid of what would happen if he shared his faith openly. Would they kick him off the council? Would they stop listening to him? Would he lose his prominence, his prestige, his place? These are probably the fears that he's living in. And so in the moment when he could have spoken up, in the moment where he could have done something to defend Jesus, fear won. Now, to be fair, he's not the only one. Another member of the Sanhedrin, of this ruling council, was a guy by the name of Nicodemus. If you know Jesus' story, you know that Nicodemus is another follower of Jesus. He went to Jesus in John chapter 3 at night because he didn't want anyone to know that he was talking to Jesus. He didn't want anyone to know that he was talking about faith in Jesus. He's trying to hide his faith. And so Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are there the night that they take Jesus to trial, and they both give their assent to having Jesus killed. They both stay quiet at the trial, and yet the next day, both of them actually help bury Jesus. So we have to ask the question then, what changed between the trial on Thursday night when Joseph and Nicodemus are afraid? What changes from Thursday night to Friday afternoon when Joseph goes boldly to Pilate and the two of them make this very public stance to give Jesus honor and respect? What makes their fear turn to courage? I mean, this is the key question for us. If we're saying, what do I do if I'm afraid? What did they do? What made their fear turn to courage? And as far as I can tell, it happened in the moment they saw what came out of their fear. Because they fearfully stayed quiet, they nodded in agreement. What happened? Jesus was crucified. They stayed in fear, and Jesus died. Now, yes, this was God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, but they contributed to it. And it's in that moment, I think, something changed for them. Suddenly, their positions, their prestige, their honor, it didn't seem as important. Jesus was dead all because they stayed quiet in fear. Now, to be fair, our fear is not going to kill Jesus. He already died on the cross. He's already risen again. We live in fear. Our fear may lead to someone else's death. If we stay quiet in fear and we don't share God's grace, if we don't share about God's love, someone will die. Someone will die without knowing God, without knowing his love and forgiveness, and we might find ourselves in the Joe and Nick club, that we are courageous only when it's too late. So what are we afraid of? We talk about putting up these barriers of fear that we don't want to go and talk to people or share our faith because of fear. What are we afraid of? Dogs do we have in our own eyes? Now, for as many people who are sitting in here this morning, we probably have just as many fears about faith. But there are two that I want to address this morning because they're probably the biggest and most common. some of the fears we deal with are, well, what if when I share my faith, they don't believe what I say? What if when I share my faith, they reject the message of the gospel? Or maybe the second fear then is, well, what if they reject me? What if they don't believe what I say, and what if they reject me? Now, the reality is these aren't fears. These aren't new barriers to speaking of. These are the exact same things that Joseph struggled with. Well, what if I say something and they reject the message? What if they reject me as a person? It's almost funny in a way how after 2,000 years, it's the same fears, the same barriers to speaking up that we're dealing with. And it's time that we address them. And I think it starts maybe with reminding ourselves of what is our role here. What is our job here when it comes to sharing our faith, to sharing about God's love and grace? Jesus tells us to go and make disciples, to go and share our faith, to go and tell other people about his love and his grace. And then all of a sudden we assume that it's our job to save people, that we need to make them believe in Jesus, or we have failed in our job. If I don't convince them that Jesus loves them, then I have failed. But saving people, making them believe something, that's not our job. That's not the calling that Jesus gives us. Our job is to tell them, to share with them what we know, to tell them that Jesus loves them, that Jesus loves me, to tell them about what I believe. Maybe simply put, our job is to share, not to build. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is a disciple, and he looks at Peter and he says, hey, I will build my church. Now, Jesus doesn't look at Peter and say, hey, Peter, you need to build my church. He doesn't look at Peter and say, you need to build your church. Jesus says, hey, Peter, I will build my church. Jesus says, this is my job. I will build my church. He says, your job, this is later in the book of Matthew, he says, Peter, your job is to go and share. Your job is to tell other people what you know to be true. I will build the church, Jesus says. You simply go and share. Our biggest fears is that we will fail in our job, that people will reject this message of love, and so they say, I'm just afraid they won't believe anything I say, and so I just won't do anything. But a misunderstanding of what our calling is, of what our job that Jesus has given us is. We don't need to be afraid of people rejecting the message because that's not our responsibility. We're just called to share God's grace. Now, we're also afraid at times of people not rejecting just the message, but what if they reject me personally? Now, saying that out loud almost sounds silly, because what does it matter? They might stop liking me, so I'm not going to tell them that God loves them. As if our list of friends is more important than people's eternity. But this is the same pitfall that Joseph and Nicodemus faced, and the same pitfall that they failed into. Their popularity was more important to them. They couldn't speak up at the Sanhedrin trial because, well, we're prominent members. We don't want people to stop liking us. Until all of a sudden lies the cost of that. I think the Apostle John gives us probably the best answer to this barrier of fear in his letter in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 18. He gives us a very simple statement. John writes, perfect love cast out fear. Now, when John is writing this to the church, he's addressing specifically the day we stand before God. He says, look, you need to understand God loves you. You don't need to be afraid about standing in God's presence one day. On Judgment Day, you love God, God loves you. There's no need to be afraid of that moment. If you love God, your eternity is set. But I think the principle he's saying here can really be applied to our fear of sharing grace. If we love God, if we love the grace that he has freely given us, then fear shouldn't hold us back. If you love me, don't be afraid. Our love of God should compel us forward, and our love of God should push fear outward. But if we're honest, the real problem here may not actually be fear. As I was thinking about it this week, I began to realize I wanted to talk about this barrier of fear, and I thought fear may actually just be the barrier we use for a bigger underlying problem. Maybe the real question we have to ask ourselves is, who do I love? Think about it this way. If love compels us forward and fear holds us back, what we love will make a difference in where we go and what we do. If perfect love casts out fear, then what I love will not cause me fear. So I have to ask myself, what do I love? Who do I love? Do I love Jesus, his gift of grace, or do I love myself? I think Joseph and Nicodemus would have landed in the myself group. Because when they're standing with the Sanhedrin at the trial, they cared more for themselves than for Jesus. Suddenly, once Jesus died, they realized who deserved their love more. Yes, they were afraid of saying something publicly, but it wasn't the underlying problem. They had an issue with love. They loved themselves too much, and so they hid behind their fear. When we love ourselves more than we love Jesus, we can use fear as an excuse. Say, well, I would share my faith, but I am afraid that. Well, maybe it's not really the fear. Maybe it's that I love myself too much and I don't love Jesus enough. But the question of who do we love goes even beyond me or do I love Jesus. The question we look at is asked, do I love myself or do I love others? Joseph and Nicodemus loved themselves and they didn't love others enough to tell them the truth about Jesus. Well, they knew Jesus. They knew his love and his grace. They knew his forgiveness. But they didn't need others to join in with them until they fully understood the size of God's grace and the overwhelming of who he is. When I say that I'm afraid to share my faith, when I'm afraid to tell others about God's grace, I wonder if I'm really saying I love myself too much, and I love others too little. I mean, isn't that kind of the story of Jonah that we just finished up? Jonah loved God, but he loved himself. And the idea of telling the Nineveh about God's love was just too hard for him. He said, I don't love them enough, so I'm just going to love myself and run away. It's a hard question to ask ourselves. Who do I really love? I mean, the truth is just a lot easier to hide behind a barrier of fear. Well, I would share my faith, but I'm just afraid that if I do, dot, dot, dot. But what if we actually stop talking about the fear and ask ourselves the question of, who do I love and what does love compel me to do? It's just a lot easier to trap ourselves in a box of our own creation and never speak up. But people will die and go to hell if we stay silent. I want to be clear this morning as I talk about, hey, you need to share your faith, you need to stop living in fear. I'm preaching to myself here. Because it's really easy for me to stand here, but when I go out there, I have struggles that you have. It's easy to talk to you guys every Sunday morning, but to go talk to my neighbors or my kids' friends' parents or people at the grocery store, I have the same thing. Well, I would, but we all need a reminder that fear is not an excuse. Say, well, I would, but I'm just afraid. Fear is not an excuse. Fear is a cover-up. I think fear hides our true problem. To address and say, who do we really love most? Do we love Jesus and others? Or do we say we love Jesus and others, but we really just love ourselves? What would it look like if we kicked down the barrier of fear? If we went boldly like Joseph and publicly shared the gift of God's grace that we've received? To simply share the love and grace that we've received and say, look, I'm just sharing this. I just want to tell you about what I've experienced, what I know. My job is not to save you. My job is not to make you believe something. I just want you to know what I believe. What are we really afraid of? Is it really fear, or is it the question of love? Perfect love casts out fear. So who do you really love? And if you love someone, shouldn't you tell them the truth of the gospel? God, this morning, as we start this series talking about barriers and challenges, I think this is going to be a challenging one personally, but I think it's going to be a challenging one for all of us. Because many of us, God, have gone to church for years, our whole lives, coming, learning, growing in our faith. But when we talk about going to tell others about Jesus, to share with other people, we oftentimes stumble into barriers. We often say, God, I would tell other people, but. And God, I pray that over the next several weeks, even starting today, you would just begin to remind us and show us some of the things that we have created in our own lives that are of our own making that hinder us from going forward and doing our calling to simply tell other people what we know to be true. God, I pray if we are dealing with fear, that you would just remind us that perfect love casts out fear, that we don't need to be afraid of what other people think or what other people do, because it ultimately comes down to loving you and loving them. God, as this morning, as we ask the question of who do we love, if the answer is ourselves, if we've been trying to ignore that answer, but as you speak to our hearts, would you just show us how to love others more? God, help us to repent from the times that we have put ourselves first. We've lived in fear, behind the wall of fear, simply because we love us too much. God, help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as you love them. That we would kick down the barrier of fear and boldly proclaim our love for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and join us?